Good morning. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And before we get started, there are a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is today's, we have the Lord's Supper, so prepare your heart to take the communion and elements. And also, session members, don't forget this Friday is our session meeting at 2 o'clock in the pastor's study. And any other announcements? Okay. If not, take your bulletin and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. Yeah. And it reads,
let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed here in your bulletin. And we will sing it to the glory of God. How majestic is your name.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just lifting up your name and praising you and thanking you for the right to be here and the privilege to be here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that your presence be with us, guide us, direct us, forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 381. Number 381, The Solid Rock.
Our service this morning is a little bit different in that we have the opportunity today to install our new officers. These are the officers that will be serving for 2022. And you have voted on these officers, and so today we're going to install them. The difference being that all of the officers that will come before you today have already been ordained in our church. You know, the Bible tells us that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. And all these individuals, whether they're deacons or whether they're elders, have already been ordained as deacons and elders. And so today, what we're doing is calling them forward to install them for this year. And so at this time, I would like to ask our new elders and our new deacon to come forward and to come here in the front, and we're going to have our installation service. So if you would, please come forward. And also, if John, you would come, and also David, if you would come. I had to remember which one it was. Okay, if you want to go over here and Ron. Yeah, and all the men who are going to be. And John, if you would come over here and stand with David. All right. All these logistics, you know, this is something else. Now, part of what we do as we have this installation service is we actually convene a session meeting. And so at this time, I'm going to have a word of prayer, And by praying right now, we're convening a session meeting. So let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you that as we meet together today, that we have this great opportunity to install these individuals who have promised to serve you by faith this coming year as deacons and elders. And Lord, we thank you again for your love and mercy as you move in our church. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask them the questions that constitute our installation, and they have to answer in the affirmative. I'm going to ask you gentlemen these questions. Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament as originally given to be the inerrant word of God, the only infallible rule of faith and practice? And do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and the catechisms of the church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? And do you further promise that at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the fundamentals of this system of doctrine, that you will, on your own initiative, make known to your session the change which has taken place in your views since the assumption of this ordination vow? And do you approve of the form of government and discipline of the Presbyterian Church in America in conformity with the general principles of biblical polity? And do you accept the office of deacon, as the case may be, in this church and promise faithfully to endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your life and to set a worthy example before the church of which God has made you an officer? And do you promise subjection in the Lord? And do you promise to strive for the purity, peace, unity, and edification of the church? Now I have a question to ask for the congregation. And if you would respond by raising your right hand to affirm. So do you, the members of this church, acknowledge and receive these brothers as ruling elders and deacons? And do you promise to yield them all that honor, encouragement, and obedience in the Lord to which their office, according to the word of God and the constitution of this church, entitles them? If you would raise your right hand if you agree. All right. Okay. Now at this time, we would like to have a word of prayer and ask God to bless this. Our gracious Father, again, we are so grateful for these men who are willing to stand up and be numbered as those who trust in you and are willing to take on the responsibility to faithfully lead your flock. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give them grace and mercy in this coming year, that you would strengthen them in every way to be godly men before this congregation. And we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time now, we're going to greet them with a right hand of fellowship. Thank you, and God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Okay. You may be seated. These are your officers for 2022.
It's very appropriate this morning we're doing the sacrament, and this is about the sacrament. Question 92, what is a sacrament? Which are the sacraments of the New Testament?
The sacraments of the New Testament are baptism and the Lord's Supper.
And as we come to a time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Hebrews 13:16. It reads, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
In your presence,
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings here to your house and your storehouse. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us to use the funds wisely, church, to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we are grateful this morning as we come together that we can lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the second Sunday of 2022, and it should be a day that we rejoice in the fact that our Heavenly Father watches over us. And so we do want to lift up those individuals that are having difficulties this day and to pray for them, also to pray for our nation, which is in desperate need of prayer, and for those individuals that even this day are suffering and having a difficult time physically. So let's bow as we come before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we are thankful and grateful that we can call you Father, that Lord, you've called us to be your own, and you've given us so many blessings. We can't thank you enough, and we praise your holy name. Father, we do ask this morning as we bow before you that you would strengthen our nation, the United States of America, that, Lord, you would strengthen the nations around this world that are struggling right now with tyranny, with fascism, with so many issues. And, Lord, we don't know what to do except to call upon our Lord. And, Father, we ask this morning that by your grace and mercy that you would begin to heal this world, heal our nation, cause us to come back together again as one people as we cry out to you as our Lord and God. Father, we pray for our congregation. We pray for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit that you would give us a sense of unity and of love for one another. Lord, even on this day when we remember to renew our covenant with you, that we would also renew it with one another, that you're our God and we're your people, and you've called us to unity in a bond of peace. So, Lord, I pray and ask this day that you would help us and encourage us in that along those lines, that you would strengthen us. Father, I do pray for those that are suffering with physical issues. Lord, we thank you that Ronnie Sams is here with us today after going through that foot surgery, and we thank you that his heart is such that he wants to be here with your people, and we're grateful for that. Lord, for the others that today are suffering physical difficulties, and we know that there are many who are out today because of physical problems. And so we ask that by your Spirit that you would move around to each of these individuals and bring healing to them and bring strength to them. Father, for those who are suffering today with emotional difficulties, with emotional problems, for those who are struggling with bitterness, we ask you, Lord, to take out that root of bitterness and replace it with a heart of joy. Father, we pray for the individuals that have lost loved ones and are grieving. We pray for those that are struggling with fear over the situations that we find ourselves in. Lord, we know that you're greater than all of these issues, all of these problems. And we ask that our hearts might be fixed on you, that we would turn to you as our Lord and as our Master and as our God, and that fear might be cast down. Again, I thank you, Father, for each person that's here today, and I pray that this would be a day of rejoicing and a day of great joy. And we thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 265. 265. Please stand and we'll sing this together. Lamb of God, number 265.
Thank you.
It's good to be back here with you on this Sunday. We had to come home so that we could rest up from our vacation. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning, and it's found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. It's a passage that I know is familiar to many of you. Mark 4, beginning with verse 35, and hear now the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, back a number of years ago, in fact, it was back in the late 1800s, there was an individual by the name of Lewis Wallace. Lewis Wallace was an attorney. He was a lawyer, and he ended up going into the military, and he was raised up in ranks because of his abilities, lifted up until he reached the level of general. And he was given a certain task in the Battle of Shiloh. And in this task, he was to receive a notification of what to do with his troops and then disperse his troops into different areas. Well, unfortunately, the person who was supposed to communicate that to him was very late in arriving. And so he couldn't disperse the troops in time, and as a result, the battle was lost. And in a tribunal, they decided that it was Lewis Wallace's fault. And he was ridiculed, and he wasn't stripped of his rank, but he was shamed by these things. Kind of in defeat, he decided to attend a reunion that was going to take place in Indianapolis. And this was in September of 1876. He was going to go to this reunion of Civil War generals. And on the way, on the train, he happened to sit next to an individual by the name of Robert Ingersoll. Robert Ingersoll was a noted atheist. And he had taken it on himself to go around and speak and give lectures and challenge people on their faith. And so he would pin them down on certain issues, and he was a great debater. He knew what he was doing. He knew how to twist scriptures, and he knew how to destroy a person's faith. And so for about 18 hours on a train, Lewis Wallace sat next to Robert Ingersoll, and they spoke about all these things. Now, Lewis Wallace had attended church only occasionally. He was not what you'd call an on-fire Christian. And so he wasn't certain about certain things, but he did believe that there was a God, and he believed that God loved his people. And so those were kind of the basic things that he was holding on to in this discussion. And at the end of their train ride, Lewis Wallace determined that no matter what the cost, he was going to find out for himself. He was going to do whatever research he had to do. And for the next 4 years, he visited libraries. He went overseas to Europe. He looked into every possible source to find out whether Jesus was really who he said he was. There came a point in his life after 4 years of searching and studying that Lewis Wallace fell to his knees. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Some of you may know him better by Colonel Lew Wallace, or General Lew Wallace, because he began to write a novel at that time, and the name of that novel was Ben-Hur, A Tale of the Christ. Turned out to be the most successful book that he'd ever written, but he wrote it from the heart because he believed that Jesus was really who he said he was. You know, many times it takes the storms in our life to show us who Jesus really is. It's so easy to claim Jesus as our Lord when we don't have to pay anything for it. It doesn't cost us anything. But all of us reach moments in our lives when the bottom falls out. It might be the death of a loved one. It might be a financial crisis. It could be any number of things that all of a sudden put us down at the bottom. Like somebody said, you know, you're so far down, the only thing you can do is look up. And we think we know who Jesus is, but it's not until we reach that moment when all of our props are knocked out, when all of our excuses are gone, that we have to come face to face with who Jesus really is. Somebody said, you can't say Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. We see the disciples learned this on the Sea of Galilee. Well, they thought they knew Jesus. But it wasn't until they realized that their lives were in jeopardy that they began to see who he really was. Who is this man? It reminds me of something that happened on our trip. You know, we had really nice weather through the whole week until the very last day. We left early on Monday morning, and some of you may remember that there was this big front that was moving across. And I looked at that on the weather map, and I thought, you know, I believe that we can make it far enough so that we'll miss this storm. So we left early in the morning, packed up everything, left. And if you know anything about the Outer Banks, you know that there are roads there that are like bridges. I mean, they're long, 15 to 20 miles long. There's water on both sides. And it can be very dangerous in a time of a storm. Well, we did all right for about the first 20 minutes or 30 minutes, and all of a sudden this storm hit. I looked out in the distance, and I could see lightning bolts dropping down, and I told Annie, I think we're in trouble. But we kept moving forward, and all of a sudden the rain hit us, and the wind just about blew our car off. And of course, by that time, we were right on those bridges. We were right in the middle of that, and our car was being pushed sideways, and the rain was so heavy we could not see in front of us, maybe a foot or two in front of us. It was really something. And I think it was a proof of Annie's faith, because all she kept saying was, Jesus, Jesus, help me, Jesus. You see, the wind was blowing the water, and the water in waves was washing over the road that we were on. And after we got off of the bridge, there were ditches 10 feet down on either side, and we couldn't see the road. And it made me think about these disciples. They were out on this boat. You have to remember, these disciples, for the most part, most of them were fishermen. They understood what storms were. They understood the dangers of the storm. But we're told that Jesus asked them, let's go over to the other side. And so they got in the boat. And I think it's interesting here in this passage, it says, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Isn't that an interesting phrase right there? Just as he was. Jesus climbed into the boat with him, didn't take anything else with him. And he's there in the boat, and he was exhausted, I'm sure, from preaching to the multitudes. So he got in the boat. But first he said to them, let's go across to the other side. Now that's significant. That's important. Because he didn't say, let's go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee and sink. He said, let's go to the other side. And so, in the process, they ran into this storm. And if any of you have been on a body of water that's shallow, like a reservoir or whatever. I know some of you men are like are fishermen, and if you're out in your boat and all of a sudden you see the storm clouds coming and you're on a reservoir or whatever, and you know it's not really deep, you know that those waves all of a sudden can become 3 feet, 4 feet high, and it can swamp your boat. That's a terrifying experience. It really is. Well, these are seasoned fishermen, and the storm was so bad, they're crying out, you know, Lord, help us. Lord, help us. In fact, it says that they woke him up. They went to him, and he was asleep in the stern of the boat. They woke him up. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? They said, do you think Jesus really believed that they were perishing? Like I say, he didn't say, let's go out in the middle and sink. He said, let's go to the other side. But this was all part of what Jesus used to show them who he really was. That he was just not another man. There was something about him that was completely different. Now, just to look at that storm, it says it came up very suddenly. All of a sudden, it came up. And when they woke Jesus up, his response to them was, why do you have so little faith? You know, the only time that Jesus ever rebuked his disciples in the New Testament was when he rebuked them for not having faith. Haven't you seen the things that have happened? Don't I have any equity with you? Don't I have any credibility with you as far as who I am? Now, it was after this when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah the prophet. And he said, okay, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. Because by that time, he had learned enough and seen enough in his life that he knew Jesus would not fail him. You know, there's a passage here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 to 8, and this is when the disciples are again in the boat, and they're going over to another part of the Sea of Galilee, and it says this. This is Matthew 16, verses 5 to 8. And it says this, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith. As there's a rebuke right there. Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that we have no bread? You see, it was right after he had taken the loaves and the fishes and multiplied them and fed a huge multitude. And all of a sudden, this little group of disciples are thinking, we don't have anything to eat. Oh, you of little faith. I'm not going to provide for you. I'm not going to take care of you. Of course I will. Because I love you. I think it's interesting to see what happened. It says that Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm, and all of a sudden, everything stopped. And it was so dramatic, in fact, that it says, it's just a great passage right here. In verse 39 of our text, it says, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There was a great calm. And it caused the disciples to look at one another and say, who is this? Who is this man? We thought we knew him. In one passage in Matthew, it says, for even the wind and the seas obey him. That's who he is. You know, I feel like that this is very similar to what General Lew Wallace discovered when he was studying and searching to find out who was this Jesus. Is he really God, or is he just a phony? Is he just a man? And after 4 years of diligent research He fell to his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." It's the realization that Jesus really is the promised one. He really is the Messiah. That's why Peter said, "You are the Christ." And do you remember after Jesus was resurrected and there were two men who were walking on the road to Emmaus, and all of a sudden they were joined by a third one? And so they're walking along and they're talking about what had just taken place in Jerusalem, and they explained what had happened with Jesus, that Jesus had been crucified and everything. And so when they reached the place where the two men were staying, Jesus was going to move on. They didn't know it was Jesus. He was going to continue to walk. And the men said, "No, come in and have something to eat with us." And so they went in to the house, and Jesus spoke with them. And we read this. This is in Luke chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, and it says this. "And when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." You know, I don't think there's anything magical about the elements of the Lord's Supper. I don't think that it's something that has magic in and of itself. It's something that represents what Jesus did. It's something that he wants us to partake in, to remember the body that was broken, to remember the blood that was shed. And it's so important. Well, why is this a big deal today? Well, I have to tell you, right now, we are in the middle of some of the greatest storms in our nation that we have ever passed through, ever, in the life of this country. And it's very easy for us all of a sudden to become unsettled and wonder, well, what's the future going to hold? You see the clouds, the storm clouds are there, the wind is starting to blow, and we're looking around, and it's perfectly natural for us to get nervous and to get upset about what we're seeing. Just as it was for the disciples in the boat with Jesus. Because storms have a way of revealing who it is that we really are. Here's what James says. This is James chapter 4, verse 14. He says this, "You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes." You want to feel insecure? Look at the world around us right now and think, if we don't have a Savior, if we don't have one that will rebuke the wind and the seas, we're lost. We have no hope. But we do have one. We do have a Savior. And that Savior is calling us to follow Him, to listen to Him. Life storms kind of cut to the chase in our lives, and it reveals the difference between beliefs and convictions. You know, we all have beliefs and we all have convictions. A belief is something that can change over time. I'm sure that you can look back on your life and see there are things that you really believed in at a certain point in your life, and now you look back on it and say, "No, that I was wrong there. That's not the case at all." But you see, convictions don't change. You can have a conviction that Jesus is Lord, and no matter what happens in life, you're going to hold to that conviction. No matter what the government says, no matter what other people say, you're going to hold to the conviction that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, and we will not deny Him. He's our Lord. So how do we prepare for these storms? And believe me, we've got some big ones heading our way. Well, once the wind and the rain begin, it's too late. It's just like, you know, when we were on that causeway and the wind and rain and waves and whatever, we couldn't turn around and go back. Because if we did, we'd be heading right back into the storm that already passed us. The only thing we could do was to move forward, to keep going. So once the winds begin, it's too late at that point. Now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to get ready. Now is the time to call out on Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. Now's the time. Don't wait. Don't wait until all of a sudden things happen where we can no longer meet as a church, where we can no longer read the Bible, when we can no longer call on the name of Jesus as our Lord, as His people. And heaven forbid that that ever happens, and I don't believe it will, because I believe that God is going to intervene. But you have to know it is happening in other countries right now. Now's the time to call on Jesus. Now's the time to say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I put my faith and my trust in you as my Lord. Now is the day of salvation. Now this morning we're going to celebrate the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, and to remember our covenant with God. Our covenant where God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And all of Israel stood up and agreed, yes, we will. You will be our God and we will be your people. That's the covenant with God. Now he's fulfilling his part. And we need to fulfill ours. You're our God. You have complete rights over me, over all that I am, over all that I have, and over all that I will be. And I put myself in your hands. That's what Lew Wallace did. And his whole life from that point on changed. So I would call out to you, if today you're feeling that in your heart and this is what you want, that you would surrender yourself to Jesus. Give your heart to Him. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we are so grateful and thankful to you that you didn't leave us here in our darkness and in our situation that we were not able to handle or do anything about ourselves. We're grateful and thankful, Lord, that it's by your hand and by your mercy that we have salvation. So, Lord, we pray this morning as we receive these elements, the body that was broken, the blood that was shed, that we would renew our covenant with you, that we will remember you and call on your name. And we thank you and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in Scripture that the Apostle Paul said this to God's people, to the church, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 26. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'"
Now turning your hymnal to number 343. The communion hymn. Please stand and let's sing this together, number 343.